Let's pray over the Word today. Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the Holy Spirit today, illuminating the Word of God to our spirits and to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give You praise and we give You thanks for all that You've done already in this place. Our hearts have been lifted. Our spirits have been lifted into Your presence. And Lord, we just give our attention to You and to Your Word right now. Lord, Your Word is alive. Your Word is full of power. And Your Word does not change. Lord, Your Word is the same today. Father, Your Word works the same as it always had. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Your Word will not pass away. So we build our lives on Your Word, and we thank You for it today. In Jesus' name, and everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, and then 2 Peter 1. We'll read a verse there to start this out. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And then 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So this morning, I want to remind you of a Bible truth that many of you already know and possibly even are established in. Now, for some today, this might be new territory, but for a lot of us, it's stuff we've heard before. Some of us may be even established in, but he said, even though we know things and even though we're established in them, Peter says, I need to stir you up by reminding you. And this truth that I want to talk to you about today, looking back at the scripture in Hebrews 2, it's a truth that's easy to drift away from unless we're diligent to stay on top of it. He says here in Hebrews 2, we must give the more earnest heed to what? To the things we have heard, right? Why? So that we don't drift away. So that we don't drift away. See, nobody gets up one day and says, I think I'm going to walk away from God. I'm going to stop serving Him. And I'm going to quit believing the Bible and live in fear. Nobody does that consciously. But if we aren't careful, we can drift. Because the world has a pull, doesn't it? The world wants to pull us away from God and from the things of God. So unless we stay diligent, and unless we stay stirred up, we can drift away, right? And so, I want to stir you up this morning, and on this truth, to stir you up so that you will act on it, and so that you will apply it in your life. And that's on the power of our words. That's the title of the message today: the power of our words. So I want to stir us up today, not just so we'll shout and say amen. I welcome that. But not just to get you to shout and to say amen, but so that we'll use our words effectively. That's right. Amen? So that we'll use our words to bring life and to bring blessing, because that's what God intended for us to do with our words. Amen? Now, Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I had to do some touch-up painting the other day in the place where I live, and I rent it. It's a condo, and I rent it, and thankfully the owner or the previous tenant had left some paint and needed to do some touch-ups. So I went and I found the paint in a little storage closet there, and I thought, well, good, I can do this touch-up work. Well, I don't know how many years that paint had been sitting there. But when I opened it up, you know, it was all separated. Now, what do you think would have happened if I had dipped the brush or dipped the roller into that paint as is without stirring it up? It wouldn't have worked, would it? That would have been a mess, right? So I had to get a stirring stick, and I had to stir it up till it was all blended and it was all the right color and the right consistency. And all that had separated was now back together, amen. Then it was useful, and then I was able to do my touch-up painting, and it just matched perfectly and looked perfect. And so that's why we need to be stirred up. Amen. So to work right. And so the application will work. Amen. Are you with me? All right. Praise God. So we're going to stir ourselves up today on the power of our words. So first question I want to ask us today, how significant are our words? Does it really matter? Are our words significant? Well, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 37. He says, by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. So that's pretty significant, isn't it? By your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. I like the way the Message Bible reads in this. And I'm going to pick up the previous verse there, verse 36. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. The King James says something to this effect, that we will give an account for every idle word. All right? We'll give an account before God for every word that we've spoken. Got quiet in here. Amen. All right? Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Verse 37. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. All right. So our words can be our salvation or our damnation. Now, he says we'll give an account for every careless word or every idle word. The word idle, it means careless. I looked it up in several different translations. It means careless. We'll give an account for careless words that we speak. Now, we get careless in our words when we don't understand the power of our words. If you don't understand that your words have power of life and death, then you're going to be careless with those words. It's not going to matter what you speak. You're going to talk death and defeat and doubt and fear. But if you understand the power of your words, then you're not going to be careless with those words. Now, maybe you, again, this is a reminder for many of us. Maybe you've heard this, but maybe you've lost sight of it. Maybe you've lost sight of how powerful your words are. So it's time to stir yourself up and not be careless with those words. We can lose sight. We can forget about how powerful our words are. Amen. Proverbs 18:21 talks about that as well. It says what? Death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now again, religious tradition, oh, well, you know, God is sovereign and, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away and, you know, death and life is in the power of God. No, death and life's in the power of the tongue. God has stated that. The all-sovereign, all-powerful God has said, I'm putting the power of death and life in your tongue. Right. Amen. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So where's death and life? In the power of your tongue. Amen. In fact, would you say it this way? Say, death and life are in the power of my tongue. Death and life for you, for your life, and for your situation, that's in the power of your tongue. Amen. Amen. Again, the message in this verse. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So I want to ask you, are your words being poison or are they being fruit? Amen. Think about that. And it's up to you. It's up to us to choose what comes out of our mouth and if our words are going to be used as poison over our own lives and in our relationships with other people, or are we going to use our words skillfully to bring life and to bring good fruit? Amen? So I want to point out five or six things here, I think five today, and then we'll probably do some more next week. I want to point out five things that happen with our words, why our words are so important. Number one, is this: it is with our words that we receive salvation. Again, the Message Bible of that, the verse there in Matthew that we read earlier, words can be your salvation or words can be your damnation. That's quite literally true. It is with our words, again, that we receive salvation. Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10, 8 says, but what does it say? Now, the verses before that, he's quoting, Paul is quoting here in the writing to the Romans. He's quoting from the Old Testament, and he says, who's going to descend into the abyss? Who's going to go up into heaven? He said, you don't have to do something that great. Salvation, knowing God, being a child of God, it's not that far off. He said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Salvation is as close as your own mouth and your own heart. Knowing God, having God in your life, and knowing Jesus and walking with Him and having Him as Lord over your life is as close as your own mouth and your own heart. It is with our words that we receive salvation. He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how am I saved? I'm saved with word, with my words. Now I'm saved because of Jesus. I'm saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. I'm saved because He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. But that salvation comes into my life through my words. With the heart, with my heart, I believe the gospel. I believe what Jesus did. But with my mouth, I confess it, and that's when it becomes a reality in my life. So it's with my words that I receive salvation. It's with your words that you receive salvation. Amen? All right. So, now salvation we usually think about as being saved from our sins and going to heaven. And that's certainly true. That's number one, obviously. But everything that Jesus provided in redemption, wholeness, healing, deliverance from bondage, provision, prosperity, that's all a part of salvation, and it's received the same way. With the heart, look at this, with the heart one believes unto righteousness in this case, but we could substitute healing. Amen. Health, wholeness. With the heart one believes unto wholeness, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. With the heart one believes unto freedom, and with the mouth confession is made unto deliverance. You see that? We're not changing the scripture in any way, because salvation includes all of that. Amen. It's a Bible principle that with the heart we believe and with our mouth we make confession unto. In other words, that's when it becomes a reality. That's when we lay hold of it. Amen. That's when it becomes real in our lives. Praise God. So it's with our words. Number one, it's with our words that we receive salvation. Number two, it is with our words that we return to God when we've strayed away. Has anybody in here ever strayed away from God before? Five honest souls in here. All right, we all have at one point or other, right? Well, how do we get back? How do we come back to God? Well, the book of Hosea tells us, Hosea 14:2, take words with you. Take words with you and return to the Lord. How do I get back to God when I've strayed? I do it with words. Amen. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. So it's with my words, if I've strayed away from God, it's with my words that I come back to Him. Your words are powerful. Your words accomplish things. Amen. Now think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he finally came to himself after he had wasted everything and found himself in dire circumstances, verse 17 of Luke chapter 15 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, I will arise, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will what? What? Everybody, let's get on the same train here. All right. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him. What's he going to say? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. So he's taking his words and returning back to his father. Amen. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say something. Right in harmony with what Hosea says, take words with you and return to the Lord. It's with our words that we return to God when we've strayed away. Amen? All right. And then number three, it is with our words that we set the direction and the course of our lives. It's with our words that we set the direction and the course of our lives. James here, and that we're going to go to James chapter 3, and James is talking about the power of the tongue. The previous verse, he talks about a horse, and he talks about putting a bit in the horse's mouth. And that bit in the horse's mouth is like the tongue, your tongue in your mouth, and how the bit in the horse's mouth controls that whole huge, strong horse, and how your tongue can set the course of your whole life and control your whole life. Amen? And then he goes to ships, and that's what we're going to look at. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned, they're what? Turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And then he says, in the next verse, even so the tongue. Even so the tongue, he says, as a little member boasts great things and so on. But I wanted to catch verse 5 just so you would understand that when he mentions the ship and he mentions the rudder, he's using it as an analogy for our tongue. All right? And so he says our tongue, he said, just like on a ship, he tells us that the rudder controls the direction and the destination of the ship, so our tongue controls the direction and the destination of our life. Amen? So what determines, again, what determines where that ship is going to travel to? It's not the wind. The wind may be blowing, but the verse there, go back to verse 4 if you would, Kim. Look, it says the ship is turned by a very small rudder. Notice this last phrase, wherever the pilot desires. You, my friend, you, my brother and sister, you are the pilot of your life. You are the pilot of your life. And wherever you desire to go in your life, God has given you something to get you there. Just like on a ship, the pilot of the ship uses the rudder to navigate, even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of winds. The pilot uses that rudder to navigate that ship to the desired destination. And in the same way, we can use our tongue, we can use our words to navigate our life to the desired destination we want to get to. That's what he's saying. That's what James is telling us here. Amen? Amen. All right. And in this, you have to know with your words, consistency is essential. Now, if the pilot, if he's just doing this with the rudder back and forth, I mean, the ship's going to go like this and just end up going in circles, isn't it? It's never going to get it. You ever felt like your life is just going in circles? Check up with what you're doing with that rudder that God gave you. Come on. Amen. See, if he changed the rudder every time a wave came up or every time the wind blew a little contrary, that ship, it's going to end up going in circles. It's not going to get anywhere. He has to hold that rudder steady. Amen. He has to turn it when the ship needs to turn in order to get to the destination. But he has to hold fast to that rudder. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews, hold fast your confession. Amen. Because if we change our confession, if we're saying one day, oh, praise God, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, and then the next day we're saying, man, I'm just getting worse and worse. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm probably never going to get over this. You're not being consistent with the rudder. Amen? All right. Praise God. If we confess life and blessing and victory one day and death and defeat and lack the next day, then again, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to get to where we want to get to. Amen? So it's with our words that we set the direction and the course of our lives. Amen. And then number four, I like this one. I like all of them, but I like this one too. Number four, it is with our words that we activate God's healing power in our lives. It's with our words. Well, I thought it was I had to have somebody lay hands on me. I thought somebody had to anoint me with oil. Laying on of hands, anointing with oil, that's all scriptural. But it's with your words that you're going to activate God's healing power in your life. Amen. All right. I know some of the greatest miracles that I heard Kenneth Hagin give testimony that he witnessed in his ministry were miracles where he would lay hands on people and minister to them in the service, and there were no better. But he told them, keep the switch of faith turned on. Keep declaring that you are healed. Keep saying that hands were laid on me and I am recovering. Amen? Keep declaring that. Keep saying that. And they'd come back 3 days later or a week later, or sometimes he would lose track of them and run across them 5 years later, and they'd say, you know, Brother Hagin, after a month, all the symptoms disappeared. I'm perfectly well. Amen. Amen. And that came. Yes, the laying on of hands was important. Yes, the anointing was important. That was important. But the key to their healing was their words. Amen. Holding fast to their confession. It's with our words that we activate God's healing power in our lives. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know this story, the woman with the issue of blood. She's been sick for 12 years. She's not getting any better. She's getting worse. And she's been to all the doctors, the best doctors, and she's given them all of her money, and she's spent all of her money. So now she's not only sick, but she's broke. All right? But then verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Verse 28, for she said. So she hears about Jesus. She comes and touches the hem of his garment, and we're going to see what happened when she did that. But what activated it was this, for she said. So really, actually, the order was this. The way it's written, it kind of gets it out of order, but it flows that way. Understand why Mark wrote it that way. But the actual order was she heard about Jesus. And what she heard about, now the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, right? So faith came to her. She heard about Jesus, and faith came. And then when that happened, when faith came, she started to say something. She started to say, if I touch his clothes, I'm going to be well. So it was what she held. I shall be made well. She was very positive. She was very certain. She was very confident. But it started with her words. Amen? All right. So the process of her healing started when she said, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Again, verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up when she came and touched Jesus, all right? And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So up until that moment, Jesus did not know that she was around. So Jesus didn't initiate her healing. Amen. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's blasphemous. Jesus knew everything. He's God. Yes, he is God. But Jesus limited himself when he came into this earth and took a human body. He didn't know everything unless the Spirit of God revealed it to him. And in that moment, he did not know that she was around until he sensed the power of God flow out of him. What activated that power? Well, Jesus tells us in the next, in verse 31, or verse 34. Let's go to 34. And he said to her, daughter, what? Your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has made you well. All right? So it was her faith that made her well. It was her faith that when she touched him, and again, the disciples were like, of course, Jesus, there's people touching you, but this woman touched him with faith. And when she touched him with faith, it drew the healing power out of Jesus and into her. Amen. And it was her faith that made her whole. And her faith was, see, faith has to be released, though. You can have faith in your heart all day long, but if it's not released, it won't do any good. It won't accomplish anything. Faith has to be released. How was it released? It was released by her saying. Amen. By her words, and then also her actions followed. She came and touched, but it started after she heard. It started with what she said. That's our point. Our point is, it's with our words that we activate God's healing power in our lives. With your words, you can activate God's healing power in your life. If hands have been laid on you, then it's with your words that you're keeping that switch of faith turned on and you're keeping that healing power working. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right, last point, and Reed, come on up if you would. Last point this morning is this. It is with our words that the mountains and obstacles in our lives are removed. Think about your life. Is there anything in your life that you would consider a mountain or an obstacle, something that's preventing you from being all that you want to be, doing all that you want to do, accomplishing all that you want to accomplish? Is there something in the way? Is there a mountain? Is there an obstacle? It's with our words that those mountains and those obstacles are removed. Amen. Mark 11, verse 22. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Praise God. So Jesus said, have faith in God for whoever says. Again, verse 22, he says, have faith in God. And then immediately in verse 23, I say to you, whoever says. Again, put those two together. Have faith in God for whoever says. How do I have faith in God? I can't really have faith in God without saying something. I can't really exercise faith in God. I can't really release faith in God without saying something. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Amen? So our words, you can't separate our words and our faith. Amen. We can't exercise faith, we can't walk in faith, we can't live by faith without understanding and applying the power of our words. Hallelujah. Now, again, look at what Jesus says here in verse 23. He says, whoever says, whoever says. What does that mean? That means this principle, the power of our words, the power of saying, will work and does work for whoever. King James says, whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Again, this is not just for Kenneth Copeland. This is not just for somebody over there. Whoever. Whoever. Are you a whoever? Are you a whosoever? Amen. So faith will work for you. This principle of your words, this principle of saying, for whoever says to the mountain, amen, so it'll work for whoever, So we need to learn to talk to things. Now, look at what Jesus said. Whoever says to the mountain. Whoever says to the mountain. We have to learn to talk to things. We have to learn to talk to the obstacles in your life. Amen? Learn to talk to the mountains in your life. Learn to speak to them. He didn't say, pray to God to move the mountain. Hello? He didn't say, pray to God to move it. He said, you talk to it. You speak to it. Learn to talk to stuff. Now, Jesus said this on the heels of what? Speaking to a fig tree. Remember? Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the fig tree withered up, didn't it? And the disciples came back the next day and they had a Gomer Pyle moment. And they said, golly, look, Jesus. You know, and Jesus, you know, the religious minds would say, Jesus said to them, don't try this at home, children. I did this because I'm the Son of God, but you can't do that. No, the exact 180 degrees opposite. He says, whoever shall say. Amen. Whoever shall say. It'll work for whoever. Amen. So let's learn to talk to things. Learn to speak to the obstacles, to the mountains, and to the giants that are in your life and in your way. Amen? See, not everything in your life was placed there by God. That's a revelation to some folks this morning, I can tell. Not everything in your life, God didn't put it there. Amen? Some stuff the devil put there. Some stuff by our own dumb choices we put there. But in either case, anything that the devil put in our life or that we put in our life as an obstacle, it can be moved with our words. Amen. Are you getting this? So we need to discern the difference. What did God bring in? Well, how do we know? Well, God's good. If it's bad, then God didn't put it there. Amen. All right. So discern the difference. Praise God. And he says, say to the mountain. Look, he says, say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. He didn't say, again, he didn't say, pray to God to move the mountain. He said, look at the mountain and say directly to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Let's look at the rest of the verse. Look at this now. But believes. Oh, pastor, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe in God. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, yes, we should. But here, this is a specific believing. Amen? This is so simple, and yet we stumble over it. But believes what? That those things he says will be done. That's what you have to believe. That's what you have to believe when you're using your words to move obstacles and mountains out of your life. Believe that the things that you say will be done. Then Jesus said this, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Somebody said, yeah, but that doesn't work for me. It just did. Get it? If you say it doesn't work for you, then you just worked it in reverse. You just worked it on the negative side. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. So don't doubt in your heart, but believe that the things you say will be done and you will have whatever you say. As a matter of fact, you do have. Whatever you say. What you have right now in your life, what I have right now in my life, what we have is the sum total of what we've been saying. I know that's uncomfortable to face that fact, but it's true. Amen. So how we get out of that? If we've got stuff in our life that we don't like, we'll change what we're saying. You know, again, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Change, we have to change what we're saying. Amen? Because we will have whatever we say. So, I want to ask us some questions. What are we saying? What are we saying? What are you saying about your life? What are we saying about our life? What are we saying about our health? What are we saying about our finances? What are you saying about your phone? Well, you know, they say a recession is coming. You know, they say, you know, that inflation's going to get worse and worse. That's what they say. Well, they may say that, but what do you say? Well, they say we're going to run out of food. Well, they say. Now, again, you know, there's two sides to that. One side of that is, if you know, God may lead you to prepare. And you know, we have examples of that in the Bible where people wisely stored and prepared. So I'm not discounting that fact, but don't get in fear. Amen. And don't just pick up and say what the world says. Amen. Say what the Bible says. Say what God says. Amen. That's what, in fact, that's what confession means. It means to say the same thing as. Same thing as what God says. Confessing our sin means to finally acknowledge it and say the same thing about it that God says. It's evil. I repent of it. Amen. Saying the same thing positively when God says something about your health, such as with His stripes you were healed, then I'm going to say the same thing that God says. With His stripes I'm healed. Amen. So what are you saying about your health? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about your family? And what are you saying? Let's expand it out a little bit. What are you saying about the nation? Let me give you a verse right here. Look at this in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 11. By the blessing, that means a spoken word. Blessing is what you say out of your mouth, a spoken word. By the blessing of the upright, the city, we could substitute nation, could we not? A geographic, geopolitical location, a city, a nation, a state. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So we've got the power as the church, as the body of Christ, to speak good and to speak blessing and to speak life and to speak righteousness over our nation. Are we using it? Say, well, Pastor, I'm not the wicked, it's the wicked. No, see, wicked doesn't just mean people that are plotting evil, all those evil Marxists that we hear about, and I'm not for them either, but evil, the Bible calls in the book of Hebrews, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See, God calls doubt and unbelief evil. God calls worry a sin. Hallelujah. Amen. So are you using your words to exalt the city, exalt the nation? Or are you using your words to overthrow it? Let's use our words positively. Let's use our words for good. Amen. Hallelujah. There's more we can say and probably will next week. But let's understand and let's stir ourselves up on the power of our words and not lose sight of this and not drift away from it. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. If you would, bow